Are we started now?
Oh, I don't know.
Because you're on a roll.
Oh, okay.
And that should go out on tape.
But we need to pray for inspiration first. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the chance to get together again here and study your word and try to learn some of these most profound things that you have for us. We ask that you would open everyone's mind and their understanding and give them a spirit of wisdom so that these things will really become a part of them and not just for our little gathering here, but for all the thousands who will hear this over our forum on our site. So we thank you for this. We ask your blessing on it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Don't be deceived. You know, it was sweet honey dripping sanctimonious nonsense that you hear on all the pews around the country, you know, and on television and so on. And of course, a lot of them would say, "Well, we don't agree with Creflo Dollar and all this prosperity stuff." No, but they agree that most of humanity should burn in hell in real fire for all eternity, and they don't have a problem with that. It's justice. Oh, really? Since when does trillions of years of torture equate to being fearful? You know, that is the first category in Revelation 21:8. The fearful, Concordant translates it timid. So if you're spiritually timid, by their own doctrines, you should be tortured in real fire for all eternity. And that's justice. That's what Hagee says. And it's justice. And the late Dr. Kennedy said, it's not only justice, it's fair. That's fair. They're insane. It's crazy. They have reprobate minds. I mean, you can't get more evil than to equate torture, eternal torture and fire, with being fair and justice. I mean, that's just how perverted the minds and spirits of all these ministers and Orthodox Christian teachers are. All of them. And I don't have any qualms about saying that. None whatsoever. Now, if one of them would listen to this Bible study today and say, "Okay, Ray, I see that. I'll take him out of that category." But I have never done that yet. Not personally. I have never seen a minister of the Christian religion ever admit that a scripture you show him is true. He said, "Well, in context, Ray, when you add to it and take it away from it and put it in context and do all the other evil gyrations we do with the Word of God, then it's true." But anyway, I got this letter this week. I thought it was rather interesting. Dear Mr. Smith, I was one time a believer in the reconciliation of all men. For about a year I believed this and preached it. I'm not going to lie. I like butting heads with eternal damnationers. Well, right there is one of his problems. He's a religious hobbyist. You know what I mean by a religious hobbyist. Made a hobby out of butting heads with trying to show people that are wrong. I get emails like that all the time. Ray, I confronted my minister with this tithing thing, but then he brought up this, that, and the other thing. I got another meeting with him Wednesday. I don't know how to handle it. Ray, please help me. So you got yourself in, get yourself out. Don't do such stupid things. I've read the Aeonian treatise, and I agree to the fact that there is a mistranslation problem with our Bibles today. Oh, okay, so he agrees there's a mistranslation problem. The passages that go along with the universal doctrine are very interesting, and I used to quote them. Oh, they're interesting, are they? They're not true, but they're interesting. They're, how might you say it? They're quaint. Oh, that's a quaint little scripture. Isn't that quaint? That's kind of like, that's cute. That's nice. Isn't that precious? He used to quote them. My question, what do you do now? Cut them out of the Bible and throw them away? I used to rationalize them. I don't rationalize them. Maybe you have a problem if you have to rationalize. I believe that God, in the end, would save all His creation. Until that day when I decided to study the gospel again, as ugly as it is, what can I say? Now the gospel is ugly to him. These quaint little verses that say something positive, he doesn't quote them anymore. As ugly as it is, there is simply no getting away from the words in red, meaning Christ's words. Jesus Christ murders the universal doctrine. In the letters, in many different passages, it points in the direction of salvation through Christ, and then, once obtaining that free gift, having to maintain it. John 2:3-6 says, we must live as He did. If not, we do not belong to Him. 1 John 3:4-6 says, no one who keeps on sinning has seen Him or known Him. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells me, all caps, he says, there's a condition on my salvation, and once I am joined to Him, I cannot go on sinning. If I claim to know Him and keep on sinning, I'm a liar. So it seems to me the doctrine once saved, always saved, is shut here. Excuse me, I didn't think the subject of this email was once saved, always saved. I thought it was universal reconciliation. There's nothing about once saved, always saved. But this is the mind. These people, they go here and there and they're all in turmoil. But they know what they're talking about. Oh, they are so dogmatic. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says, not everyone will enter the kingdom. He will one day say to some, I never knew you. There are, as I am sure you know, many more verses to go along with this one. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, and a few more. Unfortunately, the Bible seems to tell the story, the sad story, that some will not make it to the party. What will happen to the rest? Whatever happens, I hope they will not have to burn long. I hope their destruction comes quickly. Purification in the fire and then admission to the party would have been great, but it's not what the Bible says. What will happen to the innocent people who never heard or had the opportunity to accept Jesus? I don't know, but I surely hope God wouldn't hold it against them. That would be ugly. Then again, it is an ugly world in which many of the innocent suffer. Can a pot say to the potter, why? I think not, Ray. Get off the Kool-Aid. It will kill you. I still love you either way. I rode with you for about a year and learned a great deal, not only about universalism, but about Scripture. For this I am grateful. You are a smart man, maybe a little too smart. I pray the Holy Spirit will show you the error of your doctrinal ways. Until then, keep doing what you're doing. It's not your fault anyway. You're just doing what He wants. Peace, Darren. Well, what about that?
Yeah.
Now, I know a lot of people think I should say, oh, poor Darren. Poor Darren. Come here. Put your head on my shoulder, sweetie. It's not your fault. Let me show you. Let me take you by the hand one more time. Dear Darren, quote, he sent me another one. I didn't answer back, so about 2 weeks later he said, hey brother, I really need a reply on this one. I would really like to hear what you think on my newfound understanding. Come on, Ray, bring me back to the universal way. I really want to believe that He will save all. So, I mean, I could have said, well, sure, no problem, Darren. Let's go over this again. But I'm not going to let him off that easy, you know. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ as a teacher. That's why. Read what he said to these hypocritical people. You know, read it. Oh, you poor alfalfa. Remember that from Spanky's gang? Oh, poor alfalfa. Poor Pharisees. Come here. Let me hug your necks. I say, dear Darren, quote, I really need a reply on this one? I thought you're the one teaching me. Quote, maybe a little too smart, Ray? Get off the Kool-Aid. It will kill you. I pray the Holy Ghost will show you the error of your doctrinal ways. What's that all about? Is this your way of showing your contempt for what I teach regarding the salvation of all? You need to rationalize statements of universal reconciliation. You used to quote them. Now what do you do with them? Tear them out of the Bible in favor of declarations and in favor of spurious translations and faulty interpretations? I have never rationalized God's profound declarations, and I continue to quote them. Now, what do you want of me? Right. I haven't got an answer back yet. But what I will do, I will send him all my notes and tell him that he can also listen to it on the forum, and that will be my answer to him. And I hope that he will, you know, pay attention. I mean, if he thinks, you know, come on, Ray, bring me back. It doesn't sound like you were saying, come on. You were telling me where it was at in no uncertain term. Get off the Kool-Aid, Ray. It'll kill you. And may God have mercy on you for teaching those damnable doctrines of yours. Now, I don't want everybody to think that I'm just some ogre and some mean son of a gun, but, you know, you read my emails. You don't see me get on the defensive too often, do you? And we need to stay off of the defensive. Get on the offensive. Don't be on the defensive. Listen, has the football or baseball or basketball team ever made one point in the history of sports by having a great defense? How many defensive plays have ever scored 1 point? Can you see my point? Get on the offensive. Don't let people put you on the defensive. Now, I'll come back and try to help this young man, but he is not going to put me on the defensive. I don't know the meaning of the word. Now, let's look at some things. I titled this talk, Despising the Word of God, the God of Context and Diminishing the Word of God. The scriptures that don't suit theologians, they take away from them. God is the Savior of all men. No, He's not. Only some. Okay? Judgment will last for ages, or an age, or according to the age. No, it won't. It'll last for all eternity. See that? What is that? God says one thing, they despise that. One of the ways they despise the Word of God is they put everything in some fabled context. You can context every word, every scripture in the Bible. You can give me any scripture and I can play this damnable heretical game of contexting like the Orthodox theologians do, and I'll show you there ain't one scripture in the Bible that means what it says or means what it means. It only has a contextual meaning. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. He talked about all the errors and all the sins and all the wrong things that Israel did. And then he said in verse 11, all these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Right? Now, does that have anything to do with you and me?
Sure.
Sure, yes. No, it doesn't. Can't you read? Paul said it was written for our admonition, his admonition, and the people he was talking to in 1 Corinthians. Were you there? Well, then how can you include yourself in the us? Context. Context, context, context. Let's get it right, boys and girls. Don't you be lifting those verses out of context. God is love, 1 John 4:8. But only, now I've never heard an Orthodox Christian minister say this. You know why? Because even he can tell when his foolishness, you know, crosses the line of insanity. But if he wants to, he can do the same thing with this. Yes, God is love, but only in the context of the epistle of 1 John. Only in that context is he love. You get him off into the judgment day and the resurrection of the wicked, and this verse has no meaning at all. God is love. You see? You see what I'm saying? Stupid, evil, vile foolishness. It's unbelievable. I mean, I marvel, you know, and I forget sometimes, am I really teaching people this? Am I really getting through? Do you really get it? Well, I hope today we'll get it. Today I hope we get it. Now, so someone, you say to someone says, you know, well, you know, the wicked, they're going to be tortured for all. You say, oh, well, no, that can't be because the Bible says God is love. See? You think, then you say, well, yes, he's love, but he's also, he's not only love, he's wise, he's powerful, he's justice. So let's look at a verse where he talks about justice. And that's where he tortures people for all eternity. See? Now you've got to come and you've got to defend that. I ain't going there. I ain't going there. I quote as God is love. Now, that's an emphatic positive statement. So my question is there a verse anywhere that says God is not love? Now it's your turn to answer, see? I put it to them. Your turn to answer. Is there such a verse? If there's no such verse that God is not love, or maybe a verse that says God is hatred, or God is hate, or God is evil, if you don't have a verse like that, why should I believe your statement that doesn't have a verse to back it up is true, which contradicts the verse that we do have a statement on that God is love? Am I going too fast for anybody? You say, well, yeah, but it's justice. And then that is a form of love. You evil, evil, vile person. Does God love me? Oh, yeah. Oh, he loves you. Tell me how much he loves. Oh, he loves. And am I going to be in his kingdom? Oh, yeah, you'll be in his kingdom. If you say the magic hocus pocus or whatever words, and he will love you and you will have all these, I'll be content and happy. Oh, absolutely. Not if my grandmother is being burnt in hell, I want. So how is God going to show love to me by torturing my grandmother in hell with fire for all eternity? That's not love. You think that's love? Your mind is demented. You are perverted. You are deranged, human being. That is not love. And it's not justice. You don't give somebody 99 years of hard labor and solitary confinement or something like that for walking on the grass. There's a sign, don't walk on the grass. A policeman catches you and you go to court and you get 99 years of hard labor. For what? Walking on the grass. It's justice. Listen, 99 years for walking on the grass is not a drop in the universe compared to being tortured in fire for all eternity? Can anybody see how foolish it would be to give somebody 99 years for walking on the grass? Oh yeah, everybody can see that. Well, what about torturing your great-great-grandmother for trillions of aeons in real fire? Oh yeah, that's justice. You sick, sick and evil, demented human being. Now, if these people have not thought about this until they hear me say it, fine. Let them off the hook. But if you think about this and you meditate on it and you come to the conclusion that torturing millions of great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers and pregnant women in hell for all eternity is justice, you are one sick, evil person. Jesus said, only God is good, Matthew 19:17. Is that only in context? Is he only good in a certain context? When you get God out of the context of Matthew 19:17, is he no longer good? Are there no universal truths in all the Bible? Not one. Well then, who decides? You have a Council of Laodicea or a meeting of the United, Churches of America, and then you decide which context, you can accept and which one you can't. Which one is true even in another context or out of a context or no context. Can we make the statement God is good and it's always true under all contexts? Theologians get so technical, you ought to read some of the stuff they write. I mean, when they sit in there by their desks and they're writing a thesis or something, and you read this gobbledygook, this hodgepodge of convoluted nonsense. Oh, they get so deep and they don't understand anything. A child has much greater understanding than they do. Jesus Christ was conceived in his mother's womb by the Holy Spirit of God the Father. That's why he's the Son of the Father. 2 John verse 3. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Father, and therefore he's the Son of the Father. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, and that person conceived Jesus and Mary, then the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus, and it should be so stated throughout the Scriptures that Jesus is the Son of the Holy Spirit, not the Son of the Father. Any schoolboy in the street above age 6 or 7 or 8 knows that and can understand that. That his Father is his Father because his Father made love to his mother, not some other man. Children can understand these things. Theologians cannot. God will have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. Oh yeah, but it just means desire. It means this. It means something else. Is there a verse that says God will not, that God wills not all men? Is there such a scripture? God wills not all men to be saved. Is there such a scripture? No. If there were, would you use it against universalists who say all will be saved? And if they said no, they're lying through their teeth. Everyone, it would be the first scripture on their tongue to quote to you. If there were such a scripture that says God is not willing that all men should be saved, they would use it as proof that God will not save all men. But when God says he will have all men, they use the same scripture to prove that he will not have all men. Now you tell me. This guy from Tectonics or whatever takes me on twice. Somebody says, well, why didn't you hang on? His stuff is so ridiculously bizarre nonsense, I don't even know how to talk about it. He criticizes my 2-3 dozen references to scholars about the word Ionius. He said, these were men that lived 50, 100, 200 years ago. Oh, well, I guess that makes liars out of all of them. He said, where's his modern scholars? Well, maybe there's not too many because the church has gone into total apostasy by now, and none of the leaders, virtually, there are some, believe what these words mean. There's no scripture that says God will not have all men to be saved. Even the scripture says that they'll be destroyed. And if they're destroyed in their sin, it's too late. It's too late. Where's the scripture that says there comes a time when it's too late for God's mercy to be merciful? Where is that scripture that says there's coming a time when you can turn to God with your whole heart and deep-seated repentance and worship toward Him and He'll spit in your face? Where is that scripture? Does anybody know such a scripture? There should be hundreds of them for the rot that's being taught out there in the churches. We assume that all this stuff doesn't affect people. Why then do we get hundreds of emails over the years where people say, I agonized over this for 30, 40 years. I got one this week. Said, you have no idea what it meant to me when I read your site, because I have a grandmother and a grandfather who were not saved when they died, and I just knew they were burning in hell. This week I got one like that. Isaiah 26:9, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the whole world will learn righteousness. I've had three people now tell me, Ray, you ignorant scriptural so-and-so, read the next verse. Okay, let's read it. Isaiah 26. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, and with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not return, yet will he not learn righteousness. Ray, can you read? Can you read, Ray? You took that out of context. No, I didn't. What's the answer? Anybody got the answer to that? There it is. Read the next verse. They will not learn righteousness. Anybody? Yes, you can show favor, you can show love, you can prosper the wicked, and they won't learn righteousness. That isn't what verse 9 said. It says, when thy judgments are in the earth, he'll learn righteousness. No, as long as he gets his own way, no, he won't learn righteousness. Now, context, context, context. Listen, this is Isaiah. Isaiah is talking to Israel and Judah. And he's talking about the impending Babylonian captivity where God is going to destroy them. Okay? Now, from that day forward, was there ever a time in any context where the judgments of God was in the land, in the earth, and all the inhabitants of the world learned righteousness? When did that context take place? Anybody? Do you know in history when Judah turned to God and learned righteousness, the whole land, all of them? Do you? Do you know such a time? No, you don't. Shall I tell you why? Because there never was such a time. So you can't put that verse in the context of the 6th century B.C. because it's a prophecy for the future. It never happened back then. And if God says it will happen, they will learn righteousness, but it never happened, and the only way it could have happened is if it happened back then in the context of Judah, then God's a liar and your Bible's a liar and you might as well throw it away. So much for context. This is a prophecy, not a historical statement. It never happened. It's yet future. So we read statements like this, and they're positive, wonderful statements. And there is no statement to the exact contrary. There's no statement that says, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the whole world will not learn righteousness. There is no such scripture. But are there scriptures that contradict it anyway? Oh, theologians will tell you, yes. Hundreds. Hundreds. So you can show me a scripture that will show that this is not true. Absolutely. So you believe in contradictions. Context, Ray. Context. The statement is true, but in context. Well, when did that ever happen in context? Well, it didn't. But that's the context back there in the 6th century B.C. So it didn't happen. God said it would happen. What happened to God's power to bring about what He says? You see, I want to take you a little different route than this thing of, well, God will save all people, you know, and I will call all men unto me, you know, and God is the Savior of all men. You know, you say, well, all doesn't mean all. Of course it doesn't mean all to them. They don't want it to mean all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that mean all men? Absolutely. How so? How do you know when all means all and when it doesn't mean all? When theologians say so. They say, Ray, you have to learn proper exegetical hermeneutics. And you don't know it. If you went to one of our better seminaries, you would learn that. Then you would know when it's in context, when it means this, you would know. Because people who have studied God's Word for 2,000 years will tell you. It's all arbitrary, whatever they want. If there was a scripture that says, for God your Savior will not have all men to be saved, they would all use it as a scripture to show that God will not save all men. You know they would. You know they would. They are deceitful workers of iniquity. They despise the Word of God. Now, let's notice Isaiah 40. And verse 10. I'll go back to 1 Timothy 2:4 for a second. God your Savior who will have all men to be saved. Okay, they have three ways to get around that. What did I say, John? I mean, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I had one person write me, say, Ray, context, 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 Ray. Read the beginning I exhort you, therefore, first by all supplications of prayer, intercessions, and giving thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. There's your context, Ray. This is what he said to me. For kings and those in authority. So that we can live a peaceable life. We that are going to be saved. We of all men in the context of living peace. Unbelievable. Unbelievable nonsense. The first way he left off the first verse, giving thanks should be made for all men. Now, of course it says, God, who will have all men. Oh, but the word will. The word will is the weak version of will and means desire. And we know, you know, yes, he would desire to have everybody, but he won't get his desire. Okay? Okay. So he desires it, but God's not going to have his desire. So he desires all men to be saved. And besides, all doesn't mean all. So they'll tell you the context of this doesn't mean all men. God only desires it, not that it will happen. And all doesn't mean all. Now down below it says, Christ gave himself a ransom to all. Does that mean all? Well, some theologians say, well, yeah, that does. And others say no. Calvinists would say no. God predestined most of the human race to burn in hell for all eternity. He had their names in mind, who they are, where they would live, and what they would do, and then that they would go to hell. And I have people tell me all day long that I'm a Calvinist. What? Or they say, I really believe in Calvin. What? Either way, what? What an evil man. Boy, can you imagine what theologians would do with me calling Calvin an evil man? Burned a brother at the stake because he disagreed with his theology. So you say, well, but I know a scripture that says even his wishes, his pleasure, his desires. Listen, chapter 46 of Isaiah, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and of the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So if it's his pleasure to save all men, and he will do all his pleasure, then he will save all men, right? Wrong, pale face. Context, context, and all doesn't mean all. All men doesn't mean all men, and all his pleasure doesn't mean every last one of his pleasures. Only some. Well, what are you going to do with people who reason like that? I'm going to nail them down. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bookend them. I'm going to put them between a rock and a hard place. Right now. Now, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, what have we there? Now, I'm glad it doesn't say declaring all the end from all the beginning, because then they'd say, well, all doesn't mean all, always. All Jerusalem went out. Not every last person went out. You know, the little infants, you know, at their mother's breast, they didn't go out to hear Christ. Not all. It just meant most or many. Not all. But he didn't say all. He just a blanket statement. Now, notice the first word is declaring. Now, you can look that up. I looked it up. And let's see. Where do I have that? I put 2, 3. Okay, no, I took it off. I had so many notes, I took them off. Okay. Declaring means an absolute statement of fact, you know. And not only to state, but with the idea of causality behind it, okay. I'm going to not only state it and declare it, but I've got the power and the ability to bring it about, okay. Now, think for a moment, think here. God says he declares the end from the beginning. Then he knows what the end is, right? Or does he only know what he wishes the end would be? And he doesn't know all the end, just some of the end. How far are these evil minds going to go to pervert the Word of God? God declares the end from the beginning. He says what the end will be at the beginning of something. Now, what does that do to free will? Can someone free will God's knowledge of what will happen? Not only His knowledge, His declaration. God declared the end. Where? I'm going to show you. We're going to see. Well, what did God declare? We're going to look and we're going to see it. What He declared. Because what He declared is the end. Therefore, it's got to be. See? It's got to be. He declared it already. If it doesn't happen, he's a liar. So it has to be declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Now you can say all only means some, but then he's not declaring the end from the beginning. And he can do that. In Romans we read, God counts things that are not as though they are. They're not yet. They really are not. But to him, he counts them like they are. Why? Because he's going to come. He's going to make it come out that way. And nobody's free will is going to change it one iota. Eleven, calling a ravenous bird from the east and a man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have proposed it, I will also do it. Now, for those devious little theological minds, there's something there that we need to pay attention to. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel. They say, there it is, Ray. There's your context. What's the context of I will do all my pleasure? By having this ravenous man destroy my people Judah. That's my pleasure. That's what will be done. I'm saying now, in the beginning, I'm saying that's going to be the end. Okay? And that's the context. Well, what about that? There's the context. He's talking about Babylonian coming from the east and destroying Judah. That's the context of I'm calling the end from the beginning, telling you what's going to happen and so on. Okay? But that's not all of the end. And there's more. There's a lot more. And we're going to see, you know, it says declaring the end from the beginning. That is only one facet of it. It's okay, that was verse 11. Let's read verse 12. Let's read it all. Get it all in context. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. He's talking about his people, Judah. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my people. Wow. Is this all part of the context? You bet it is. So, is part of the context here that I will bring a ravenous man, a bird, he calls him a bird, a man that will execute my judgment from the east? Is that part of the context? Yes. Will he use that to destroy Judah and take him into captivity? Yes. But he's not done. That's not the end of the chapter or the end of the book. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, and so on. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not tarry, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my people. And here he jumps not only from Judah, he goes to Israel, which includes Judah and all Israel. What's going to be the end from the beginning? It's going to be salvation in Zion for Israel, my people. Some of them, just a few of them. God places no limitations on it. Israel, my people. And that is just a few of them. Some of them are the ones I like better than others, and the rest are going to go to hell for all. It's nonsense. You can't do that with God's word. You can't be adding to and taking away. That's what it says. That's what it says. Yes, he's going to bring them into captivity. Yes, he's going to save them. And you see that over and over and over and over and over again. So you can't lift a verse out that says, well, I'm going to destroy them, and say that's the end from the beginning. No, that's not the whole end. Now God says, I declare the end from the beginning. Now let's look at what he declares. Then we'll know what it is he says will be the end from the beginning. We'll see what he declares, okay? Okay, I don't know if I have this verse again, so I'm going to comment on it first. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It, his word, whatever it is, if it's a word that comes out of his mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. So if you want to go back to 1 Timothy 2:4, that God only desires all men, fine, that's what he pleases. If he pleases it, or he desires it, what will happen? It shall prosper in the thing whereof I send it. How can you tear these scriptures apart and say they don't mean what God is stating they do mean? All right, now let's look at what God has declared. God has declared destruction and desolation, just like it says here. He's going to call a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country, on Judah. And what did he do on Israel? Well, let's see, what is that? Just back a couple chapters. Which chapter is there? Oh, it's 10. It's 10. Assyria. I'm in chapter 10, verse 5. Assyria, rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. There it is. Assyria, that's another one of these evil men from the east. God says, Assyria is a rod in my hand, and I'm going to use them to punish Israel. And over here, I'm going to use this man from the east, this ravenous bird, and I'm going to punish my people, Judah. But then, there's going to be salvation. You see that? Now, let's look at a few things. This is the way the whole Old Testament is written, at least a great deal of it. I mean, even Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's written like this. And even the latter chapters of Genesis as well. Notice Isaiah 13. Verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. This is a declaration of God. God said this. What's he going to do? Destroy the whole land. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now they'll use scriptures like that, and they'll pull them out of context to show that this is what happens to sinners. He's going to destroy them out of the land. This is not the end. This is not the end. Does this happen? Will this happen? Yes. Is this the end? Is this what God has declared the end? No. No, it's not. Isaiah 30, verse 9. This was from the Towers paper I did, remember? That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord God, which say to their seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy unto us, not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and so on. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out of a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant, and just smashes them to smithereens. Is that the end? Is that God's declaration of the end of all things? No. Isaiah 1, let's go back to 1. This first chapter is really a powerful chapter. It talks about Israel is sick. The whole head is sick from the crown of the head to the balls of the feet. Boy, I'm telling you, if you can't see that in the world today. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. And it is desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. These are declarations of God. He's declaring the end from the beginning, but this is not the total end. Chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Isn't that what Christ said when he said, why he taught the parables? That's where he got this from. Make the heart of this people far and make their ears heavy. I mean fat and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. But you can't stop there and say, well, this is the end of sin in humanity. This is not the end. But God says he declares the end. The end. The very end. From the beginning. Chapter 13, verse 9, talks about desolation. Chapter 34, 1 to 4. Let's notice it. Now we get a little broader in this context thing. Come near, ye nations. Oh, what happened to Israel and Judah? Well, now we're talking about nations. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in them, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, and he has delivered them to the slaughterer. Their slain shall also be cast out, and their stench shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. All these things are going to happen, and they're prophesied events. Now, notice how we left Israel and we left Judah, and now we're talking about all nations, all armies, all the inhabitants of the world here. It's broadening out, isn't it? These are end time prophetic statements, declarations.